Well, I'm so excited today to continue our Knowing Him series with Him being Jesus. And the reality is that we may know a lot about Jesus, but yet somehow miss out on truly knowing Him. Now, we believe that the key to experiencing a great life is gaining intimacy with Jesus. Therefore, we're trying to get to know Jesus in ways that will help us know Him better. We've gotten to know Him so far the last few weeks as Emmanuel, or God with us, the one who became like us so that He can help us navigate both the ups and the downs of life. We've learned that He's the one friend who will never fail our side. And that Jesus is our primary truth teller, our primary teacher, and that He is the only one who is capable of just incredible miracles. And today, as Pastor Eric has said, we want to focus on Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, as we approach Easter, we've landed on Palm Sunday. Now, one of the places you can find this account is in Matthew chapter 21. And if you want to follow along, we have all four spots on your screen here for you. And I want to challenge each of you, take some time this week, go through these accounts, read them, compare them, go explore some of the Old Testament prophecies that are connected. I had so much fun just doing that once again this week, and I want to challenge you to do the same. Now, on Palm Sunday, we're told that Jesus arrives on the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. Now, He paused at that point, and He had two of His friends leave. And He said, go to this village, and there you'll find a donkey tied up. Bring it back to me. And so they take off, and they bring the donkey, and Jesus heads towards the city. And there He was greeted by a crowd, we're told. And John tells us that some in the crowd took palm branches, and they laid them across the road for Jesus to travel over. And some were just standing there, and they were waving them back and forth. Now, some of them, too, were, as they waved the palm branches or just stood there, they were shouting things like, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Or Hosanna in the highest heaven! Now, there are so many powerful and important details in this story. Starting with how hundreds of years prior, God told His people what to look for in the coming Messiah. Here are a couple examples. Both Isaiah and Zechariah foretold the Jewish people that their king would arrive humbly and he would be riding on a donkey. God the Father himself made a promise to King David that someone in his lineage would reign on the throne forever. And Joseph, Jesus' earthly father figure, was from the lineage of David. And the words that were either spoken or sang or chanted as Jesus entered Jerusalem were from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And the word Hosanna there is the Aramaic word for God save us or God help us. I found it interesting as well, reading the account again this week, this time around, that the king who they are asking to save them begins his journey on the Mount of Olives, and then he travels to Jerusalem. And Zechariah later tells us in chapter 14 that when Jesus returns to earth at his second coming to defend them from their enemies, he arrives, but before he heads to Jerusalem, he sets his feet first on the Mount of Olives. It's pretty amazing stuff when you think about it. And it's just a small sample of the things that were foretold 400 or more years before Jesus' birth that he fulfilled to a T. Now there's, I think as we look at that, it can give us confidence. Confidence that God is fully in control. And confidence in his ability to keep his promises throughout the years. Now, there's so much that can inspire and encourage us about the events heading into Easter. But again, for today, we're going to focus, as we head into Good Friday, on Jesus as the Lamb of God. It's a title that's used for Jesus throughout the Bible. And today, we want to look at three specific ways that Jesus' role as the Lamb of God is especially meaningful, both to us and to the world around us. The first is that the Lamb of God reveals the path to God. The Lamb of God reveals the path to God. Now, most people are probably familiar with the account of Adam and Eve. There, Adam and Eve were told experienced perfection, both in their life. They didn't get sick. There were no diseases. They didn't really even get hungry, I don't think. I mean, life was perfect. They had a perfect relationship with God. They could walk with Him. They could talk with Him in the garden. That was until they followed the advice of the devil and did the one thing that God told them they couldn't do. And after that, sin entered the world. Sin being missing the mark in terms of what God, the marks, the goals that God has set for us in terms of holy living. And after that, things like pain and death and disease entered the world. It's explained in the book of Romans this way. In 5:15, it says, there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sins of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. The pain of sin entered through one man, and its incalculable debt was paid by another. We are each cursed because of Adam, but we are cured through Jesus. I used to really struggle with this idea of original sin, thinking that these cute little infants were born sinful, that they maybe just didn't learn it along the way. And I felt that way until I had kids. I can still picture sitting in our house in West Union, Ohio 12 years ago, and I was holding our firstborn, Mallory, and I explained to her 6 to 9 month-year-old brain that Dad needed a break. And so I put her in her bouncer, which she loved, and she just started bawling, like uncontrollably. And I waited for a minute, assuming she stopped. You know, I don't want to pick her up and teach her bad habits, that I'll just take her whenever she cries. And so I waited. But her face got really, really red, and I could tell that she wasn't going to quit crying. And so I picked her up, and it was like a light switch flipped. The crying stopped right then. So I waited a moment, and I put her back in. The switch flipped again, and she started crying once again. And we repeated it another time. And I could still remember it like it was yesterday. I sat there, and I looked at her from like 5 feet away, and I said, "You little sinner." At that moment, it hit me that even from birth, we want our own way. And we'll do whatever it takes to get that. We do that as children, and even most of us as adults continue that pattern. And the challenging part is that there has never been and will never be a way on our own that we can change our character, or that we can pay up this enormous debt that has been racked up by all the ways that we have fallen short personally. But thankfully, that's where the Lamb of God comes in. In the Old Testament, people made sacrifices in a symbolic way to atone for their sin. It was often a goat, but later a lamb began being used as well. One of the people who referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God was his cousin John. And John, once when he saw Jesus coming from a while away, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." For whatever reason, we're told in the Old Testament and in Hebrews chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And we are also told that there is no greater love than that of one who offers their own life for a friend. And Jesus did that. He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He died in our place to pay the penalty that we deserved so that we wouldn't have to. Have you ever experienced that moment where you looked at a friend or a family member, or maybe your kid if you have children, or maybe you remember a parent saying something like this, but you thought, I wish I could take their place. I wish I could take their place. I know I have. Because in those moments, we understand their pain. And we wish that we could just take it away so that they wouldn't have to experience it any longer. Well, as God looked at people post-Garden of Eden, he felt the very same way. And he decided to do something about it. He sent his son, Jesus, who willingly went to the cross and took on our sin. God could have ignored our debt. But as most of us know, that isn't the way that it works in life. Would a landlord ignore bounce checks and months or even decades of no payments? Or would our lenders just say, hey, it's okay. If you don't want to pay it, we'll cover it. That doesn't happen. And the Bible says that God hates sin. That he can't even stand it. That it's incompatible with his character. God cannot ignore sin. So what does he do about it? Well, rather than wiping us off the face of the earth, the creator of the universe decides to pay our debt for us. Not by having us do ongoing sacrifices until the end of time, but by offering his own blood as a once and for all sacrifice for all people who would ever decide to accept this gift of his love that he extends to all created people. That unconditional love for all of us who don't deserve it is why we can experience Friday and call it good. What brought pain and death to Jesus offers life to us. What brought pain and death to Jesus offers life to us. Now, as well as pointing the path to God, the Lamb of God also makes the miraculous possible. Now, thousands of years ago, plagues ravaged the land of Egypt, and people and animals were dying left and right in a sea of horror. However, God provided a way to end it all and set his people free. He told them that there would be one final plague, one terrible plague, that would kill firstborns of families. But as a way to protect themselves and their households, they must make a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat, one without blemish, with no stains, and mark their homes with blood above the door. Now that next day, it happened exactly as God said. It was a day of unrivaled pain, but the people of God were protected. Their homes were passed over because of the grace of God shown through the blood of the perfect lamb. The lamb was a critical part of God's plan to spare his people from the pain of death and to free them from suffering. Jesus then became the Lamb of God for the sins of all people. And as we talked last week, his ministry was and continues to be characterized by miraculous signs and wonders. Now it's interesting that throughout biblical history, the Lamb of God is tied to the end of plagues in miraculous fashion. And even in the last few weeks, Jewish religious leaders who continue to celebrate this tradition of Passover, of God ending the plague through the sacrifice of a lamb, they celebrate at the exact same time that we do over Easter. They've written a letter to petition our governments and the government of Israel, asking them to allow the first lamb to be sacrificed on the Temple Mount, since the second temple, was destroyed nearly 2,000 years ago. And in that letter, the rabbis note that the plagues in Exodus were ended by the sacrifice of a lamb. And then likewise, a second plague was ended when King David built an altar on the Temple Mount and offer that same sacrifice. And they aspire to offer the sacrifice of a lamb without blemish in the coming week as an offering to God, in the hopes that God will, quote, free all of humanity from the yoke of evil and sins, preparing them to receive the divine support and healing them from this harsh pandemic. In that, they fully believe that when the temple work is resumed, that God will respond as he has in the past and bring in miraculous fashion healing to this world we live in. Now, I have no idea what's going to take place or what will happen or what God will do in response if that does happen, but I do know that the true Lamb of God, Jesus, is capable of doing all things, including healing our land. If we follow those biblical patterns we talked about last week of repenting and praying and getting before God and seeking him on our knees. Regardless, I pray that God's pattern of the Lamb as a sign of healing and a sign of restoration would encourage us heading into Easter that healing is indeed possible. And that there will be a day, when people are walking around and they're shaking hands and they're exchanging hugs without the fear of transmitting a disease back and forth. It's possible, it's coming. And may God be glorified along the way. One more way we want to look this morning at how the Lamb of God inspires us. And we've talked about this already, but it's so central to this message that we're heading into this week, and really every week, that we want to spend some extra time on it. And it's that Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you and for me, not because we deserve it. In fact, he died in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. Jesus died for us solely based on the basis that even in our broken, messed up state, he can't help but love us anyway. That is good news. I want us to think for a bit about the events heading up to his death. Starting with how the night before his death, Jesus shared a meal with his closest friends. And in the middle of that meal, he did something that just really blew them away. Jesus got up from dinner and he went and he got a bowl, basin of water, and he washed their dirty, smelly feet. And in those moments, Jesus washed the feet of people who in the next 24 hours would deny even knowing him. And people who would hide in fear as he was severely beaten and hung on a cross. He even washes the feet of the one who would guide the authorities to capture him for a mere 30 coins. Or $200 to $300 in today's economy. Jesus saw, even beforehand, he saw the ways that they would fall short, but he was still willing to bless them and to die in their place. In the same way, Jesus looked at our lives before we even existed, and he decided then and there that he was willing to die for everywhere that we would ever fail him in every way, every sin that we would ever commit along the way. You see, there is nothing that we could say or do that could cause God to love us less. And nothing that we have done that is too bad to be forgiven. There is nothing we could say or do that could cause God to love us less. And nothing that we have done that is too bad to be forgiven. God loves you. He loves you. And his message to you this Easter is that he wants a relationship with you that starts today and continues forever, even after we die. Now, before heading to the cross, after the meal, before heading to the cross, Jesus and his friends headed to, we're told, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus described his mental state in those moments with these words. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And he begged them, he said, "Stay here and keep watch with me." Now in those moments, Jesus is feeling so overwhelmed with anxiety and grief over the price that will be required of him to pay for our sin that he literally feels like he's dying already. And he doesn't want to be alone in those moments. So he begs his best friends to stay awake with him, knowing that he'll be taken away soon. And in those moments, as Jesus is praying, he asks God several times to consider whether or not there is another way to accomplish this. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." He said, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now in the Bible, a cup often equaled the sum of God's anger or his judgment and the sum of the punishment that would take place as a result of what had happened. Now knowing the sum of all of our sin, Jesus knew in those moments in the garden, and it's why he was so torn up inside, that he would experience a level of pain that no one before him and no one after him would ever be able to match. I've been reading a book by Max Lucado on Jesus, and Lucado states that he believes that this moment in the garden where Jesus was wrestling through all of this in prayer was of greater significance than even that of the cross or the empty tomb. And in summary, it's because in those moments in the garden, Jesus stared an unfathomable death in the face. And he determined that he would rather die than spend eternity without us. Jesus stared an unfathomable death in the face, and he decided that he would rather die on a cross than spend eternity without you and me. Let that sink in for a moment. Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And I appreciate the way the CEV puts it. It says it this way. It says, he endured the shame of being nailed to a cross because he knew that later on, he would be glad that he did. Jesus knew that the cross was the only path, the only way to save us. He had to become the Lamb of God in order for us to be able to enter into the family of God. And we're told that later on, as Jesus hung on the cross from noon to 3 p.m. that day, a supernatural darkness came over the land. And then around 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out and cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which we're told that means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was the very moment where the sin of the entire world, including yours and mine, was violently hurled at Jesus. And in that moment, I believe that he felt every ounce of pain, every ounce of suffering that billions of people would have experienced in hell without his sacrifice. And soon after Jesus speaks these words, his last words on earth, they were, "It is finished. It is finished." In those moments, the Lamb of God had finished exactly what he came to earth to do. He paid for our sins and he paved the way to God. Lucado had this to say, and I thought it was a good way just for us to respond. He said, "Let's thank him. Let's thank him with praise. Let's thank him with deeds. Let's thank him with worship and works of appreciation. He didn't have to take the cup, but he did. And since he did, you never will. My friends, let's take time to thank God this week for His wonderful gift of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let's remember that even though darkness may cover the land for a time, the King is coming. And He will bring healing. And as we wait, let's spread hope to a world that's in desperate need of it. Whatever this week holds, let's be people who cannot begin to contain our thanks to God. And let's overwhelm Him with praises of thanksgiving. And let's be intentional about letting the world know us, or around us know just how much God loves them. The God who died so that they can live. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank You for these moments that we have together. We thank You that not even the current going-ons in the world can stop Your word about how much You love us from spreading. That we can still continue to gather together in homes and share Your word and praise Your name in prayer together and sing songs of praise to You. And so, Lord, these moments are just so special to us, and we thank You for preserving them in this way. Jesus, we thank You that You willingly became the Lamb of God, knowing full well what that would mean to You, because You couldn't stand the fact of living without us for eternity. And so as we head into this week, we give You thanks, we give You praise. God, there's probably nothing that can leave our lips that would do justice to what You've done for us. But Lord, help us to try. Fill our hearts with hope. God, we ask too for the world around us that there would be many who call on Your name during this week. They call, God, save me, God, help me, Hosanna to the King. And that, Lord, You would answer, You would respond from Your throne, that You would heal their hearts, and God, over time here, You would heal our land. We look to You as the only true source of hope, and we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.